Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 records Jesus saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus was a carpenter. Wouldn't you like to go and see the building that he built in Caesarea? He said, "I'll build my church." You say, that's not what he meant by church. That's correct. But you can see the misconception people have when they take a word that's in the Bible and give it a different meaning. And the same is true with the word fellowship. The word fellowship occurs in the Bible, but it is often used in a context and in a sense today that is not found in the Bible. Let's spend a few minutes looking at how the word fellowship is used in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read about the early church in Jerusalem. This is the first, in fact, church of Christ that met that we have a record of after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And you'll see that they continued in fellowship. You see that there in verse 42. They continued in fellowship. What does that mean, fellowship? We use the word fellowship to talk about getting together for a meal or some common activity in the community, maybe even politically. It says this church continued in fellowship. But you'll see that the fellowship that's in view is a result of what is recorded in verse 41. Those who talked about the Peter preaching the gospel, and in verse 41 it says, those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. The fellowship of verse 42 is a result of hearing the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, he told this audience, "You've got to know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Those who received his word were baptized, and then they began to meet together and continued in fellowship. Now, people don't eat coffee, eat donuts and coffee as a result of hearing the gospel. This kind of sharing together was the result of a common faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, you see some other terms that are associated with it, that are grouped with it in that verse. They not only continued in fellowship, they continued in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So there's four things mentioned. Clearly, apostles' teaching is spiritual. Fellowship is the word we're talking about. Breaking of bread can be a common meal, or it is also used in reference to what we just did, and a memorial to the Lord's death. Take the term breaking of bread. Did they eat because they heard the gospel? No. But they would continue in a memorial to the Lord's death, because now they believe in Jesus as their Savior. And the term breaking of bread here refers to what we call the Lord's Supper. And then the fourth term is clear, prayer. So fellowship in this context, whether we can be more specific about it or not, is clearly some kind of spiritual fellowship. I think probably in view of the latter part of the chapter and the circumstances, and the fact that the word fellowship is sometimes put for the result of fellowship, that is, a contribution, that what he had in mind was what we call the contribution. They were contributing, sharing together to provide for these apostles who were not about their normal work of fishing, but being provided for by the congregation, and then also sharing to help the needy saints that were there in Jerusalem, as you read about in the last part of chapter 2 and in chapter 4. But whatever it is, it's a spiritual context. You see that in that particular text, and it does not mean what people often mean by the word fellowship. Well, a second place that you find it is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, again, it's surrounded by a group of words. Paul's in prison, and he's writing to the Philippian saints. And he said, if there is any encouragement, now note how he qualifies it, in Christ, in connection with our faith in Christ. If there's an encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, not neighbor love here, but this would be, again, the love that Christians have for one another. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, you'll see the word Spirit is capitalized. That's the decision of the translators. There's nothing in the manuscripts that say whether it should be capitalized or not. And so when you find the word Spirit in your New Testament, or in your Bible, for that fact, whether it's a capital S or a small s, is a matter of interpreting the context. I suggest to you that it's not the Holy Spirit, but fellowship of Spirit, of attitude and disposition. The word "the" is not in the text, by the way. But sometimes you'll find the word "the" added by the translator to help the English reader, which is fine. Sometimes it's omitted. But it's fellowship of Spirit. And that's what this whole verse is talking about. These Philippians had obeyed the gospel. They were suffering. You see that in chapter 1. Some kind of persecutions. There would be a fellowship in the resolution to continue in the faith, as he encourages them to do in chapter 1. There'd be a fellowship of Spirit in the idea of the sufferings that they're undergoing all through this book. He says, rejoice in the Lord. There'd be a fellowship of Spirit or mind in the progress of the gospel. Paul writes this letter because they had supported him in the gospel. There'd be a fellowship in the spirit of understanding human weakness, praying for one another and wanting to overcome. And you can think of others. But the idea is that there's a fellowship of Spirit, of attitude, of disposition that relates to their relationship in Jesus Christ. He goes on, if any affection and compassion. So all of these have to do with the heart, the attitude, has nothing to do with a common meal, has nothing to do with a civic affair, has nothing to do with a political campaign, but rather something that an attitude they would have some kind of share in together because they're fellow Christians and fellow saints dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ and struggling to live the life that would honor our Lord. All right, here's another passage. And this is Romans chapter 15. Once again, we have the word fellowship. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 26. Now, Paul, he writes this. He said, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a certain contribution. Now, your word may not say certain. The New King James, the American Standard, has the word certain. There's a little word there that causes them to add that word, so it's fine. A certain contribution for the poor among the saints. This word contribution is our word fellowship. And so they had a fellowship in this contribution. Now, what kind of fellowship is this? It's a sharing in funds for needy Christians. Sharing of funds. But he calls it a certain contribution. And so it's a sharing to help needy Christians. Now, the reason you can know more about that, and that that's what it's for, is because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 is referring to this same collection. So if you go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 4, he said, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That is, needy. Saints in need in Jerusalem. And then you have in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Still talking about this same contribution, chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. He said, the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And again, this idea of contribution in that verse is the word fellowship. The idea of fellowship here, again, is not talking about eating together. It's not talking even about the fellowship necessarily just the spirit, but actually a fellowship of funds to help the Christians. There was a fellowship of spirit that was underlying this contribution, and that's what he writes about in chapters 8 and 9. Now, I have on the slide funds for Christians' needs. In Romans 15, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, is the needs of Christians who, and some reason, cannot care for themselves and their families as to provide for their needs. But, what we might call benevolent. But in Philippians chapter 4, it also refers to a contribution to supply need, but there is a difference. In this particular text, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, you know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. These are the needs of a gospel preacher. In other words, his wages, his support. If a man's going to devote all of his time to preaching, he needs support so he doesn't have to dedicate his time and efforts to secular means to earn a living. So here it's not a needy Christian who's suffering as a result of a famine, for example, but rather a preacher in need of support, and they were having share with him in the gospel. So sometimes the word fellowship, actually sometimes translated a contribution, because it's talking about funds that were provided for either needy Christians or for the support of a gospel preacher. Now, in a little bit broader scope, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see this word again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. Note he said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The little phrase, ready to share, is our word, fellowship, to have fellowship, ready to share. Now, in this particular context, he says, back up in verse 17, he's addressing those who are rich in this world. And whether we realize it or not, that gets most everybody in this audience. Comparatively speaking, we are rich in this world. And what he tells us is to enjoy these riches that God gave us. Don't be conceited. Realize God's the giver. But then he says, be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. Be ready to share what God has blessed you with. Now, I put on the chart things. In other words, it could be your home. Somebody needs a place to stay. Maybe you can provide them transportation. Maybe it's something else. It could be money for helping them with paying their bills for some reason or another. But whatever it may be, we are to work, to have, to share with those who have need. Paul told the Ephesian Christians the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. So here is fellowship with anyone, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, whether a believer or not a believer. They're your fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if God has blessed you, we ought to be counted a blessing to be able to have fellowship with that person in their needs. And that's the way it's used in this context. Now, as far as the word fellowship being used like we use it today, and I don't have any squabbles with that. If we want to use the word fellowship to talk about, let's go over here to the restaurant and have fellowship in a meal, that's okay. That's the way we use the word, and it's a legitimate use of the word today. But as far as the way the Bible uses the word, it does not use it in reference to social activities and food and games participated in and provided for by church. Now, you drive down the road and you see churches have fellowship halls. Those buildings are often provided for social activities, a birthday celebration, some special event, and they provide a meal. Some churches even charge for the meal. Maybe they'll play games, play bingo, or something like that. Now, there's nothing in the Scriptures, nowhere that I've found. If you know of one, when we're finished, I'll try to go to the back. You tell me what the verse is. I know of no verse where the word fellowship in the Bible is ever used that way. And so while churches may build what they call a fellowship hall, where they engage in social activities and eat food together for social purposes, for as I know, that's just not in the Scriptures. That's why I marked out on the slide Acts 2:42. Because that fellowship is not this kind of fellowship. The fellowship of Acts 2:42 is a spiritual context as a result of hearing the gospel and beginning to work together as Christians. Not this kind of thing. Furthermore, we had some other scriptures that help us maybe understand why you don't read about these kinds of fellowship activities in the early churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, just turn back a page, verse 16 and 17, actually verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a preacher in a church of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus. And he says, the reason I'm writing these things, verse 15, is so that one, depending on your version, ought to know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul wrote the things that he wrote to Timothy about his work in the church at Ephesus to help the church at Ephesus be what God intended, that is, a pillar and support of the truth. Now, what truth? Verse 17 or 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. You want a concise little phrase that describes the life of Jesus and his mission? There it is. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about. That's why it was designed to be a pillar and support of that truth and how that truth impacts the way people think and live, which is what 1 Timothy is all about, telling these people to live the kind of godly lives that reflect their faith and commitment to that truth. In fact, over in chapter 5 and verse 16, you remember we read about the word fellowship being used to help people in need. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, it's broad enough to include helping unbelievers that may need. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, note a qualification when it comes to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if any woman who is a believer had dependent widows, she must assist them. Let me stop a moment. If a woman has a mother who's in need, or a grandmother, and she helps them, she assists them with their needs, is she having fellowship with them? Yes. She's sharing with them. But that's that woman's responsibility or that man's responsibility. Note the rest of the verse. And the church must not be burdened. That's the responsibility of sons and daughters, grandchildren, to take care of their family. It's not the job of the church to have fellowship with every person who may be in need. And if that person is a saint in need and has children or grandchildren, it's their job to have fellowship in taking care of their needs. He actually tells the church not to be involved in that, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And he describes what that is, the earlier part of the chapter. It's a godly woman who has no family to take care of her. Not just any widow, but a godly woman, a saint, who has no children to care for her. Then the church can have fellowship in providing for her needs. But that's not, let's get together and play bingo, or just get together for a fun meal together. It's not that kind of fellowship. Now, let's go back to Romans 15, 26. Romans chapter 15 and 26. So we now have challenged the idea that the word fellowship is used in the broad sense of fun and frolic and food. Here's a passage that is used by well-meaning brethren, I think, but I think it's mistakenly used. And it's so serious that it has resulted in division among churches of Christ. It's a serious issue. It arose back in the, particularly in the 50s and 60s of the last century. There was a lot of debates about it, but this was one of the key passages that were used. There are churches today, for example, that subscribe to what's called the sponsoring church arrangement. What is that? What that is there's a work to be done. Maybe it's preaching the gospel in Africa. And so a church says, I don't have the money to send somebody over there, but I will assume oversight of that work. The elders of that church say, we will assume the oversight of that work, which, again, that's not found in the Bible. Elders don't assume any work. Their work is assigned, as we'll see in just a moment. But they say, well, tell you what we'll do, since we don't have the money, we'll sponsor that work. And we'll get other churches to contribute to us, and then we'll take that, make a contribution, and send it to the work. That's the sponsoring church arrangement. So we'll oversee the collection and distribution of the funds. If there's preachers involved, we'll oversee who gets the funds and how much and that kind of thing. Sounds good, doesn't it? And somebody said, well, where's the scripture? Well, here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, Macedonia and Achaia, which is by metonymy put for the church in our churches in Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make, now note the terminology, a contribution or a certain contribution, depending on your version, for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So, the text says Macedonia and Achaia, doesn't say contributions, made a contribution. Now, here's what's assumed. That this contribution is a result of collective action. What do we mean by collective action? It's when people in the collective or churches in the collective act as one. In other words, instead of Church A sending the money and Church B sending the money and Church C sending the money, Church A, B, and C send it to Church D, and Church D oversees that fund for its distribution to whether it's preachers or who, in this case, it would be Christians. And that's what's assumed, that there's a common oversight of these funds. So Macedonia and Achaia contributed, and then this contribution was overseen by one of these churches to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And so that church is a sponsoring church. This verse was actually used in debate to prove that very point, has been throughout the years. But we have a basic Bible rule of interpretation. We call it the law of harmony. We use it in every field of endeavor, whether it's science or medicine or whatever it may be, in law. If a witness says, I saw Joe Blow take an axe and kill Mary's, whoever it may be. But there's a problem. If that does not harmonize with other testimony, if the time doesn't harmonize, if the method of death doesn't harmonize, the people in the jury have to say, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. And that's what you do in a jury. You're harmonizing the evidence that has been presented. So there's a law of harmony to arrive at truth. And that's what you do here. Now, the text doesn't say this was a collective contribution. That is, it became one overseen by a church. That's assumed. But we have these two verses here, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and these are two key passages that will help us understand the New Testament churches and how they were governed and organized, as well as their work. So here in chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is having a class with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17 tells you that's the ones he's talking to. And in verse 28, here's what he says to them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all. Now note the terminology. The flock. Elders do not oversee flocks, plural. If this money was contributed by Macedonia and Achaia and maybe other churches to one church, and then that one church oversaw the distribution of those funds, then those elders oversaw flocks, plural, at least some part of their work. But you see, these shepherds are to oversee the flock. Which flock? Well, read further. He said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. It's the local congregation where they are members, where they can shepherd. And elders can't shepherd a flock in another state or another country. He's talking about the local congregation where they work and worship. And they are over that flock. And so for them to get funds from another church, not their flock, for another church in another state or country, not their flock, is outside their jurisdiction. They don't have any authority to oversee other churches or their funds or their worship or who their preacher is going to be. That's not their duty. That's not their job. And so he limits their oversight. Just like 1 Timothy 5:18, 16 limits the benevolent work of the church. The church must not be burdened. It assists widows indeed. This limits the oversight of the elders of a local church. Now, 1 Peter 5:2 is almost identical to that. Not exactly, but pretty close, but conveys the same idea. Paul is writing to the elders, verse 1, in the churches that this letter was going to. And he says to them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Well, which one? There's one down the street. There's one in the next county. There's one in the next state. No. Which one? Among you. Exercising oversight. And so once again, their oversight is limited to the flock among them. So there's the first problem with this interpretation, this assumption, that this contribution that contained funds from different churches became one fund under the oversight and discretion of a sponsoring church. All right, so we'll go back to this verse. People say, well, it's referring to centralized congregational works. Macedonia and Achaia made a contribution. We've already looked now at the law of harmony, but here's another factor. Look at Romans chapter 15. Again, there's a factor right here in the context that points to the fact that is not what was going on. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, you'll see in verse 27, they were pleased to do so, for they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles, now listen to this, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were comprised of Gentile Christians. If the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Shared in, there's our fellowship. That is, Jewish preachers went and preached the gospel to the Gentile churches and they shared in their spiritual thing, hearing the gospel from Jewish preachers. Now, turning it around, the Jewish saints are in need. And so, the Gentile Christians will share in their physical needs. Do you see that the fellowship is not between the churches? The fellowship is between the church and the people in need. Between the Gentile church and the Jewish Christians. Not between Macedonia Gentile church and Achaia Gentile church. That's not the kind of fellowship in view. And the fact that that's the kind of fellowship in view is further indicated in verse 31. Note. Now, here's the contribution. It's been made. Paul's concerned about these brethren even receiving it because there's this barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's working to break that barrier down. But look at verse 31. He said, He wanted them to pray for him, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem saints, may prove acceptable to the saints. What if the saints said, we're not taking any money from those Gentile churches? Would there be any fellowship? No. There wouldn't be. The fellowship did not occur until the money was graciously received. That shows again, the fellowship not between the Gentile churches. They made the contribution. But until it was received graciously by the Jewish saints, there is no sharing between them. There is no fellowship. Another indication goes right in hand with this. Now, we've mentioned that Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 8, and 9 all talk about the same contribution. You can see that if you'll look at the chronological data and the geographical data that surrounds these writings, and you'll see that that's the case. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13, note what he writes. He said, the proof given by this ministry, because of the proof given by this ministry. So this certain contribution coming from Gentile churches proves something. And it proved two things. Look what it proved. Number one, he says, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. You mean those people in Corinth who used to worship idols and practice sexual immorality to worship idols are now Christians? I can't believe it. But wait a minute. They don't know you, Mr. Jew. They don't know your name. They live hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And here they are sending money to help you. Why are they doing that? You say, well, because they're my neighbors. No, they were your neighbors before. They didn't help you. They should have, maybe, but they didn't. There's a reason. They've become Christians. They've professed faith in Jesus. Here's some proof. It's a proof of the confession of their faith in the gospel of Christ. That's the idea. And so these people that are receiving it are glorifying God for that. Now note, there's a second thing. He said, and for the liberality, that is, open-heartedness. He's not talking about amount here. The open-heartedness, the extension of the hand of fellowship to those that before they might not even talk to if they met on the street. The people, for example, in the Galilean region didn't even want people from the north to come through their territory to go south. Go some other way. Don't spend the night here. That's how they felt about one another. But now here you see the free-heartedness of your fellowship. That's what that word is. If you have the New American Standard Version, in the footnote on that word contribution, you'll see it says sharing with them. That's our word. And so your fellowship, that you're willing to embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ, that you share in the gospel together. That's the idea. So it proves that you personally obeyed the gospel, and it proves that you've extended the hand of fellowship to other saints, though there was this racial barrier that divided you. Paul wanted these needs met, but he had a higher aim. And his higher aim was to bring brothers and sisters together in Christ. We don't need Jew churches and Gentile churches. We don't need black churches and white churches. We don't need Iranian churches and English churches. We don't need Spanish churches and English churches. Now, sometimes there's a language barrier that's a problem. Sometimes there's a geographical issue that makes it a problem where churches have to be separate. But if it's on the basis of race or culture, that kind of thing, shame on us. We're one in Christ. And that's what he wants them to see. And Paul worked on that. And this contribution would serve to that end. So again, the word fellowship is not talking about some big fund that was made up by churches that was sent to one church, and that church decided we're going to send it. We're going to decide who to need help out here somewhere. No, the help, the people in need were already identified. And it was Jewish saints. Had that money went to other Gentile saints, it would have never served this purpose. This had a special purpose. And so that was the purpose that Paul had in mind. So, if I'm correct, about the analysis that I've done. If I've collected the data properly and analyzed it properly, here's the conclusion. Fellowship, the word fellowship, is never used in the New Testament of congregations pooling their funds under the centralized oversight of one church to have fellowship in some work. Yes, it's used that way today. Yes, the word church is used today to refer to a building. Yes, the word church today is used to refer to a denomination, a collectivity of churches. It's not used that way in the New Testament. And the word fellowship is not used that way. And if that's correct, there's no authority for churches to engage in that kind of fellowship or the social kind of fellowship. Now, there is a fellowship that rises above all that we've been talking about in this particular lesson. And John talks about that in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 1. When you talk about fellowship, I don't know what you're thinking as you listen to this lesson. You may think, I'm not interested in that. Maybe you're not. But there's not a person in this audience that ought not be concerned about this. I guarantee you. This has to do with your relationship to God now and eternally. Let me start in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Stop. The we in that text is nobody alive today. That's the apostles. They were appointed witnesses. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw that he died. They saw him after he arose. They were invited to put their hands in the prints of the nails and the place in his side. He spent 40 days after he arose talking to these men about the kingdom. They were empowered with miracles to confirm their message. They were eyewitnesses of the word alive. Now he says, what we have seen and heard and handled, we're telling you about. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. What fellowship? Not fellowship between the apostles and us. That's fine, but this is higher. Listen. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way I can have fellowship in life with God is through the gospel of Christ. Knowing the risen Lord, knowing that He came to this earth in the flesh, lived and died as a sacrifice for my sins. As Rocky talked about in the comments for the Lord's Supper, He became the means of our reconciliation to God, the means of our justification before God. The apostle is saying, we're telling you about that. So you can have that reconciliation. You can have that justification. You can have that life that is provided by fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what that's about. Go down to verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Uh-oh. Okay, I heard the gospel. I obeyed the gospel. I was cleansed from my sin. Now what? I make mistakes. I sin. What happens to my fellowship with God? He's light. There's no darkness in God. Here's the answer. He says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship is still possible because, as Rocky pointed out in his comments, we're continually reconciled. We're reconciled today. We're justified today by the death of Jesus Christ. And so he said, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. I still need the death of Christ. I do pray in Jesus' name. He's the means of my prayer. My hope is in His name. My whole life is in His name. my fellowship with God is dependent on the wonderful, amazing, surpassing gospel of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the most important fellowship there is. Fellowship with family is wonderful. Fellowship with friends can be good. Other kinds of fellowship can be enjoyable. But if you don't have this one, the only fellowship you can look forward to is one you will not enjoy, with all the condemned of the ages and eternal destruction and fire. And so we're going to sing a song that'll focus on the salvation that's been offered by Jesus Christ, the fellowship we can have with God in Him. And if we can assist someone in that, then please let it be known as you walk down to the front or talk to us after service.